Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, would die for me? And what else could I do with my life but to honor him? Good morning, all. Hope that you're enjoying a Memorial Day weekend and rejoicing in the fact that God is good. I know that was just trying to bust out of you, so we'll get that out of the way early. It's a privilege to be able to share God's Word with you this morning. As I was thinking back through several stages of my life recently, about the titles that I've gathered, either just because of the passage of time or because of some perceived accomplishment or finishing some endurance test, just pondering those titles and how I have worn them and how I've gotten used to them and, you know, what it's taken to wear them well. Like, say, Mister, the title of Mister. I mean, one day somebody called me Mr. Friedman. Yeah, I guess I am. Kind of like that. That was good. Another title, I acquired Husband, which I'm still trying to wear well. I have to check with Sherry for further details. Father, the title that I'm still growing into as well. Vice President in the business world, title that I thought would be supremely satisfying, but turned out to be, you know, not all that big a deal. Reverend. Pastor. Professor. Adjunct professor. And I've taken those on and worn them with some degree of difficulty and adjustment more than others. But one title that I acquired about 7 months ago that I'm still not able to process, assimilate, and accept, really. Grandpa. Me? A grandpa? But I do have a grandson. His name is Kyle, and he's been up to see us a couple times, and, you know, I don't mind wearing that title, although I'm not sure that, you know, the word grandpa is what I want to be called. You know, maybe pop, or pop-pop. How many of those can you put together? Pop-pop-pop-pop-pop. But y'all go ahead and call Sherry Granny next time you see her, okay? But every time I see Kyle and get to hang out with him, it's not that bad anymore. And, you know, we haven't had a baby in the house for a while, and just the chance to, you know, watch him there, just kind of goo-goo and gaga, and then pick him up, you know, and hold him, and then pick him up and hold him. And, you know, kind of watching there, and, you know, the babies have the life, don't they? Just eat and sleep and... But the more I watch babies, the more I realize it's really not the life. Because babies have huge limitations, right? They're just sitting there. They can't communicate. They're basically driven to communicate by their appetites and their passions and the urgency of the moment and the complete selfish ambition as far as everything going on in their lives. It doesn't matter what else of import is going on within the family. It's the baby, right? And they can't move. Can't walk. Can't go to any destination on their own, right? They're dependent on the person that comes along and grabs the handle of the carrier to where they're going to... They have no say-so and where they're going. And you see that they're trying to make those steps toward development. They're trying to grow up. You know, yeah. And they begin to get to a point where they can scoot, you know, a few inches, and then they can crawl, and then they must stand, and then they begin to walk, and then they can finally start running. So you know that they know themselves that they have severe limitations because they're dying to grow up. Our 2001 goal this year, you see it on both banners. Our 2001 goal, and you can go ahead and read it if you haven't committed it to memory, to become a mature family of believers committed to life-changing small group relationships. And we've made that commitment because we know that there is a big distinction between a natural and a spiritual infant. There is a big distinction between a physiological infant who will grow up because nature demands it, and a spiritual infant who has been born again, who has been made a new creation and automatically an infant in Christ. A spiritual infant doesn't have to grow up. You see, growth in spiritual vitality and maturity is not chronological. It's not a function of a matter of time. It's a function of volition, of choice, of want to, of desire, of understanding the possibilities and the promises. And that's both a plus and a minus. On the plus side, I know many believers who have been Christians less than 5 years, and they are rocketing toward maturity because of their hunger to grow. And I know many believers who have been in the faith for 15, 20 years or longer who are still subject to infantile limitations in the faith, carried this way and that, unsure of their platform in their faith, not certain of what it means to approach every one of life's circumstances and trials from the stability of being a child of God. And so our goal this year, which was formulated largely out of Ephesians 4, 11 through 15, had to do with what it meant to begin to mature into the full stature of Christ, no longer being an infant. Verse 14 of Ephesians 4, Paul's already told us all the great doctrinal truths of the faith. So there is one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God. I'm reading now, I'm sorry, in verse 5. I'm doing a little setup. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. That's a great statement. Then he says that Christ came and gave gifts to every single one of us. Every child of God has been gifted to equip the whole body for works of service that are going to cause each one of us to mature and reach the full measure of everything that has been designed for us to be, the full stature of Jesus Christ. Because when that happens, verse 14 says, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. So our goal in calling each and every member of the Hill Country family into life-changing relationship and small group community is that so we can begin or continue our growth toward maturity. And many of us in this room, quite frankly, need to begin again because we're stuck. If you can't say to me that my faith provides a vital platform every day for me to approach the trials and circumstances of my life, then we need to kickstart again toward maturity. And so we're going to look today from the Word of God at what it means to be a spiritual infant. The New Testament is clear in three different passages about spiritual infancy. We're going to begin this morning, look at that, and then for the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at what it means to shine the light for one another as we grow toward maturity. But I think a definition of terms is in order. What is an infant? As I read Ephesians 4:14, then we will no longer be infants. Did anybody relate to that and say, well, hey, I'm an infant. You know, that's me. See, we have a tendency not to identify because it's there on the printed page. We're not quite sure what it means to be tossed back and forth or blown here and there by every wind of teaching. So we didn't identify. So I want to spend our time this morning in identifying what Scripture says is a spiritual infant. In each one of these three cases we see in the New Testament, we'll look at the characteristics of spiritual infancy, we'll look at the dangers associated with spiritual infancy, and we'll look at ourselves. Do a little Jeff Foxworthy. You may be a spiritual infant if... And I really want us to open up our hearts to the Holy Spirit so that we can continue toward maturity, or for many of us, begin again. And I'm going to give you a little definition of a spiritual infant that summarizes these three before we go into them, so you can use this as a platform for evaluation. Okay? Now write this down. It's not on a slide. A spiritual infant is a Christian who can't identify in his or her life a pattern of growing devotion to Christ, obedience to God's word, and stability from their faith. Okay, I know that was a mouthful. A spiritual infant is a Christian who can't identify in his or her life a pattern, an ongoing progression of growing devotion to Christ, obedience to God's word, and stability from their faith. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is a dangerous place to be. In light of all of the trials of life and the circumstances in which we find ourselves, that we have to have some sort of common, workable platform for success, something that's common to us in everything we do. My faith works for me here, it works for me here, and it works for me here, no matter what's going on in my life. So let's look at spiritual infancy here. One thing's certain: to remain a spiritual infant is dangerous. It's dangerous. Okay, let's look first here. The first passage, it's Hebrews 5, 11 through 13. Hebrews 5, 11 through 13. In the opening verses of chapter 5, Paul does a marvelous job in describing to his readers, if you think Paul wrote the book of Hebrews. We're not going there right now. He does a marvelous job in explaining to his readers the magnificence of Jesus Christ as the perfect high priest and all of the implications of being high priest. He says, even in his carrying out of the duties of high priest, he learned obedience to God through his suffering. Through his suffering. And he has taken on a grand title of our ultimate high priest. And in verse 11, he pauses and says, we have much to say to you about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with a teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, going on to verse 14, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Okay? Let's just look at the characteristics of infancy from that passage. The characteristics. Dull in understanding who Jesus Christ really is. In his true supremacy. Yeah, they've accepted him. You know that he died on the cross for your sins, but you're not really sure how that knowledge should play into the working of the fabric of your faith and giving you stability in everyday life. The true magnificence of all the possibilities of having such a great high priest, what that presents to us. just kind of dull and slow. Not necessarily low IQ, but as far as spiritual understanding, dull. And from a chronological standpoint, having been at a point now where there's been enough passage of time where these things should be vital to you every day. You should be able to communicate them. You should be able to stand in them. And when trial, when circumstances assail you, that should be the rock that keeps you grounded. Dull in understanding who Jesus really is. And slow to digest life-changing truth. The writer says, you still need milk, not solid food. Because solid food is for those who can use it, digest it every day to allow them to discern good from evil. Slow to digest life-changing truth. This is when we come to Scripture and we come to a really hard passage. Jesus says, man, you just got to give it all up for me. We go, yeah, I know. I need to deny myself and take up my cross daily and follow you. I know, but just over here, can I just kind of indulge myself? Can I just kind of let this lifestyle that I'm really enjoying so much, can I just let that go on? Slow to digest life-changing truth. That's the characteristics of an infant, according to Hebrews 5 here. Okay, the danger in that is unfruitfulness in serving God. Unfruitfulness despite continual opportunities. Look in chapter 6, just down the page, verses 7 and 8. The writer of the Hebrews continues this warning passage. This is what it is. It's a warning to all of us. And he talks about the results of either going on to maturity or remaining stuck in infancy. Land that drinks in the rain, often falling on it, and that produces a crop useful to those for whom it is farmed, receives the blessing from God. So your life, ladies and gentlemen, my life is a field. Jesus Christ provided the soil. God provides the rain through continual great Bible teaching, through the possibility of entering into vital life-changing fellowship, through the provision of tremendous ministry opportunities to watch God go to work and change lives all over Northwest Austin. God has provided the field and the soil through Jesus Christ. He's provided the rain through the word, relationships, and opportunities. The question is, what are we doing with the rain? What will be the fruit of the rain? If we take the opportunities, if we embrace them, if we commit to planting our field and growing up a harvest for the kingdom, then we'll receive the blessing of God. It says right here, look at verse 8. But land that produces thorns and thistles is worthless and is in danger of being cursed. In the end, it will be burned. That is a warning passage to believers. Not concerning the loss of your salvation. If you have trusted Christ as your Savior, you are going to heaven. But there is continual opportunity for you and for me to make of the field God has given us a bountiful harvest for the kingdom. And if we do not take those opportunities, the text says that what will show the Lord throughout our lifetime is thorns and thistles. And a curse is something that is placed on a person or a family that brings heartache, brings a brick wall to success, brings turmoil, and brings strife to those relationships throughout the entirety of their life. In danger of being cursed, or is cursed, and in danger of being burned. So the Lord will not abide a successful life that hasn't committed itself to taking advantage of the tremendous opportunities provided on the soil of Christ. That's the danger of infancy, according to this passage. Okay, self-examination. Okay, time to do the Jeff Foxworthy deal. Y'all ready? You might be a spiritual infant if... You ready? You might be a spiritual infant if You're not in ministry. Was that profound? If you're not serving the body of Christ in some capacity, according to your giftedness and your passion and the opportunities God has given, there's a pretty good bet that you are a spiritual infant. Whoa, brother. Whoa, now, hang on just a second. You know my schedule? You know what these kids are doing? Again, what is it that we're planting on the soil, in the soil of Christ, that is going to provide a harvest for the kingdom? We have tremendous opportunities throughout children's ministry, tremendous opportunities in the Great Adventure this summer, tremendous opportunities throughout the whole landscape of what Hill Country Bible Church offers to serve the body and expand the influence of the kingdom in Northwest Austin. And if you are not plugged in to ministry, there's a pretty good chance you can identify with a spiritual infant. The text says that a spiritual infant is not trained to discern good from evil. You might be a spiritual infant if you just can't figure out what's the big deal about a lot of cultural issues in our day-to-day. Like, for example, the ongoing battle for abortion. You know, that's a woman's choice, isn't it? Isn't that a woman's choice? Abortion is evil. It is death. It is murder. And for us to take a soft stance on it means that we're probably an infant. Homosexuals being ordained in the pastorate, in the ministry. You know, it's just, it's a gender thing. I mean, you know, either it's a sexual orientation thing. People are born with that, right? I stand here and say that's wrong, according to the authority of the Word of God. And for us to take a soft stance on the cultural issues like that means that we are infants, not trained to discern good and evil by the constant use of the solid food of the Word of God. Right?
Amen.
I know this isn't easy to hear. It's already worked its way through me. But these are understandings we have to acquire if we're going to grow on to maturity and have a platform for success in our lives. So you might be a spiritual infant if you can identify, if you're not serving in ministry, or if you're taking a soft stand on the evil cultural issues of our day. Okay, let's look at the next passage. It doesn't get any better from this, from here. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul has given us a marvelous discourse about the spiritual possibilities to believers who endeavor to gain spiritual wisdom, to be spiritual creatures. Okay, he talks about the mind of Christ being available to spiritual creatures, those who endeavor to grow spiritually. He says, we speak a message of wisdom among the mature. He also says something interesting about the unbeliever, the natural man. Verse 14, he says, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. Neither can he understand them because they are spiritually discerned. It's like taking an infant at the basic level and showing them the theory of relativity. Just doesn't work. But then Paul makes a very, very interesting comparison in chapter 1 of verse 3. After talking about the spiritual man and the natural man or the worldly man, he says this. I'll get there. He says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritual, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you are not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. You are still worldly. For since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? Paul is saying, when I came to you, I couldn't talk to you like someone with the mind of Christ. I had to talk to you almost like an unbeliever because I couldn't tell the difference. You are still worldly, fleshly, carnal. This is a great time to pause and ask yourself a question. Can I be an infant in Christ? Am I an infant in Christ? Or is it possible that I've never even accepted the gift of eternal life that has crossed me over from death to life and made me a spiritual infant? Am I still worldly? Am I still natural? Ladies and gentlemen, if we've trusted in anything else except the blood of Jesus Christ shed on our behalf for the forgiveness of sins and put our hope in anything else but the resurrection in order for eternal life, we are still natural, not spiritual. So as we can go through this passage, consider that. Because church attendance won't make it happen. Charity giving won't make it happen. Even serving in ministry won't make it happen. Okay? Some of the characteristics of the infant here. A mere man or woman. What does that mean? That means when you go into your workplace or you go into your relationships outside of here, does anyone know the difference between you and the average unbeliever in that place? Do they know you're a Christian? And if they do, does your lifestyle and your witness and the words that you speak, does that communicate the fact that this is a Christian on their way to maturity? Or is it just somebody else, a mere man, someone who hasn't been remade, formed again, reborn? A mere man driven by appetites. What does that mean? You know, we talked earlier about a natural baby that's driven by appetites. It's all about me. I'm hungry. That's what I want. I want it now. Give it up. Doesn't matter if it's 3:30 in the morning. Okay? How do we turn that into a spiritual discussion? Everything that I have, all the eggs that I have to offer are in this temporary basket called this world. And I'm not doing anything for eternity. My appetites for what the world says I have to be successful, to have position, to have power, to have status, that's what drives me. Those are my appetites. And that is exactly what I pursue. That's what it means to be a mere man in this passage. Jealousy and strife. Where does jealousy come in? When somebody's got something that I want. Right? Where does strife come in? When you are challenging my pursuit of position, of power, of status. The danger in remaining an infant, according to this passage, is that we will see a rewardless entrance into heaven. A rewardless entrance into heaven. Okay, go stay in chapter 3 and go down to verse 11. Paul continues his discussion, and he talks about the ultimate judgment when we stand before Christ. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds on this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day, that's the judgment day, that's when we stand before the bema seat of Christ and he evaluates everything we've done on the foundation that has been laid when we accepted him as our Lord and Savior. That foundation gives us the possibility for every successful venture that the opportunities that he has given us provides. The foundation of Christ. The day will bring it to light. And the fire, or it will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test the quality of each man's work. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. He himself will be saved, but only as one escaping through the flames. Y'all that have been in church for a while have probably heard this expression from the pulpit. Yeah, you're going to heaven, but you're going in with your tail feathers on fire. You ever heard that? That comes from this passage. Because at the judgment day, when we show Christ our life's work, he's going to give it a breath. And he will evaluate it for eternal significance. And if we think we're building a great career and that's going to stand up when Christ evaluates it, if we think that we're educating our kids, their doctors, their lawyers, they're getting the best education money can buy without discipling them, If we're giving them all that this world has to offer and not training them for eternity, all of that is going to be burned to cinders on the foundation of Jesus Christ when we stand before Him. And we will enter heaven rewardless if we choose to remain as infants and not press on to maturity. Amen?
Oh boy.
So, that's the characteristics, that's the dangers, so let's go to the magnifying glass. You might be a spiritual infant if, I might be a spiritual infant if, we might be spiritual infants if we're considering divorce because we're just not happy. That is acting like a mere man and a mere woman. Because this world tells us that we have a right to be happy. That we should go to where we are going to find the most pleasure. You might be, I might be, we might be spiritual infants if we're involved in adultery. Because our needs are just not being met in our relationships, in our marriage relationship. You know, adultery can be physical. Do you know it can be emotional? You know, it can be a fantasy. We might be spiritual infants if all, again, our eggs are in the temporary basket of this world, satisfying the appetites this world says we need to fulfill, and we cannot see heaven from here. If you can't see heaven from here, ladies and gentlemen, that's a pretty good sign that you're a spiritual infant. If you can't make decisions today, no matter what the circumstances and trials in your life are, in light of what's going to happen in eternity, if you're not willing to sacrifice today to build eternity on the foundation that Christ has given you, then it's a pretty good chance that spiritual infancy is the case. Driven by appetites, all about the here and now, not able to see heaven from here. See, when that's the case, we have no platform from which to approach the trials of life. Because every single trial seems like it's such an attack on our current position and status. And our current position and status mean nothing in eternity. I heard the story about a man who can see heaven from here. He's just lost his job again in this environment for the second time in about 4 years. And every time the two times he's lost his job, each time, in addition to his regular giving, his regular stewardship of the resources God has given him, he increases it. Huh? He can see heaven from here. And he knows that his God, who is faithful to all his promises, will provide all of his needs according to his riches in glory through Christ Jesus. Amen? That's a man well on his way to the full stature of Christ. He can see heaven from here. Let's look at the third discussion of infancy. Ephesians 4:14. Back to our text for how we formulated the main text we used to formulate our goal this year. Ephesians 4:14. Great doctrinal truth available to us, all the giftedness needed to build up the body to full stature, so that then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and the cunning and craftiness of men. Now, what does that mean? If I can't see myself as an infant, that's hard enough. But what does it mean to be tossed back and forth by the waves and carried along by every wind of teaching? No matter which way the wind blows, I'm going, oh, there's another gust over here and I'm one pushing me back. What does this mean in my life? Then we will no longer be infants, just basically being bounced everywhere. Well, the characteristics. No anchor. No firm convictions about the truth, about the Word of God. If I agree with it, I'll run with it. If not, it's not for me. No stability in trials. We wonder why we're getting the heck beat out of us, constantly in turmoil. No platform for dealing on a consistent basis with the issues of life, because there's no anchor. What's the danger here? Spiritual multiple personality disorder. That's really what Paul's talking about here. It is belief schizophrenia. Right? Belief schizophrenia. I'm not sure what I believe. I have this thing down with Jesus, and I accepted him as my Savior. I know he died for me on the cross. And guys, that's elementary stuff. Now, the writer of the Hebrews says, you know, this is all good. You know, the resurrection of the dead, the laying on of hands, baptism. He said, that's all necessary teaching, but let's go on past that. On to maturity, and God willing, we will. That's what he says in 6:1 of Hebrews. So, the danger in having no anchor and no firm conviction about the Word of God, spiritual truth, and the need to plug in with His people is that we're not sure what we believe. And we're just as liable to be carried anywhere, just like the baby. Some teaching that sounds good comes along, picks us up, takes us over here. Now, we don't know how we got here, but it sure sounded good at the time. And how do I get back? Well, here comes another gust of wind. Now, let's take out the magnifying glass. You might be a spiritual infant if you're drifting. You're isolated. You're not plugged into the body. You don't know exactly what it means to stand firm in your faith. You don't know what it means to communicate your faith. You don't know what it means to defend your faith. And you don't feel the urgency to communicate or defend your faith. That's a dangerous thing. You know, research and statistics, they can tell us some things. And one of the accurate things they tell us sometimes has to do with the basics of our belief system. And recent data says that people just like you and me sit in this room who call ourselves evangelical, born-again believers. An evangelical is someone who has trusted in Jesus Christ, say they're born again, 2 Corinthians 5:17, made new, passed from death to life. And evangelical means that it's important for us to communicate our faith because it's the only way to get to heaven. Can we identify ourselves that way? Hey, how would you identify yourself? I'm an evangelical born-again believer. And a large portion of those evangelical born-again believers surveyed will tell us that, yeah, I've trusted Christ for my salvation and I believe that's really important. But you know what? People that are sincere about their faith, no matter what, God's going to show mercy on them. I see head shaking, but in the 40 to 50% of Western Christians identifying themselves as born again evangelical Christians, that's what they say. Many born again evangelical Christians say that, you know, there could be a reincarnation. You know, all roads lead to God. Could be reincarnation. Therefore, I have no urgency to share my faith. Why should I if there's no urgency in the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by Him? You know, that's the way I've chosen. But it could be other ways. That provides us with no stability, no anchor. It's multiple belief personality disorder. Okay? Drifting to isolation, shipwreck. You know, when you believe a lot of different things, it's hard for you to plug in with a group of people who are standing firm. Do you know that? It's hard to relate to them. It's hard for you to get into a relationship where the truth of the word guides lives and allows people to grow toward maturity. So, according to Ephesians 4:14, you might be an infant if. You might be an infant if. You haven't shared your faith with anybody in months. Years. Pretty good chance. Because that is the Great Commission. Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey all that I've commanded you. You might be a spiritual infant. I might be a spiritual infant if God's word, all of God's word, is not true for all of me. If I'm prone to spiritual blindness disorder, SDS, when I come upon a passage that's convicting, I say, well, I'll get back to that later. And I might be a spiritual infant if I don't take this message to heart. Or if I think because I've been a Christian X number of years, I couldn't be an infant because I'm mature. Or I couldn't be an infant because I'm more mature than he is or she is. That's one characteristic of an infant, really proud of himself, herself, right? So, God's word is full of hope and full of promises and full of peace and grace and full of opportunity to begin or to continue in growing towards the goal of full stature of Christ. And so what is the answer? If we've identified spiritual infancy characteristics in us today, what is the answer? Is it there? I can tell you unequivocally, it is there, the answer. And it follows in verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians. The road to maturity, as strange as it may sound, is lined with relationships. This is a huge statement in the Word. Let's read verse 14 again, just for contrast. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, comma, go into your closet and memorize the entire Word of God. Instead, go into a monastery and make sure that you're silent for 14 hours a day, not having contact with any person until you've reached the full stature of Jesus Christ. Is that what it says? No, it goes right into a relational practice. One another practice. 2-3 people plus practice. Instead, speaking the truth in love, Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Every person in this room who is a believer in Jesus Christ has a responsibility and a role to play in bringing the entire body to the fullness of Christ. Did you see that? As every part does its work. You and I are ligaments and tendons and flesh and blood and bone in the body, given a purpose and a responsibility to help everybody else reach full maturity. Every one of us is a team player. Everybody say this with me. I am a team player. Hallelujah. You are a team player. Welcome to the team. The road to maturity is lined with real relationships. Real relationships. Okay? You know, you might say, man, I got some great relationships. Me and my buddies, we go out on Friday night. Boy, woo-wee, we're having some fun. Golly, I tell you what. That's some friendships there. Man, these people are helping you down the road to destruction. Or, hey, I got a great group of relationships. Man, we get together, you know what? We talk about how things are going, you know, with the family and work and our new jobs and, you know, how the kids are doing, how really good they're doing in sports and school. And, you know, well, you ever talk about what's keeping you in bondage? Oh, no, we wouldn't do that. That's an acquaintance, but it's not a real relationship. When Paul says speaking the truth in love, man, he talks about some hard stuff, doesn't he? Do any of you think it's really pleasant to look a brother or sister in the eye and say, you know what? What I'm seeing here is dangerous for you. You've said that this is the way your life should be patterned, but what's going on is heading you down the wrong path. Anybody think that's fun? Raise your hand. We did have a couple last service. So I'm trying to recruit those folks. Or how many of you think it's fun to say, you know what? This is what I'm struggling with. Paul says, the Bible says, God's word says that if we are going to reach the full measure, the full stature of Christ, to have all of the dreams that God has dreamed for us fulfilled, we are going to speak the truth in love to each other. I've already talked about the two aspects there, and let's review them. Letter A, there's two things you must be willing to do. You must be willing to assume your role on the team. You must be willing to assume your role on the team. If you'll turn around and look at all these cards hanging from the balcony, you will see groups of people who have committed their lives with a capital C to shepherding groups of people toward life-changing relationships based, centered in speaking the truth in love to each other. Those are our real life groups. You must be willing to assume your role on the team. And we believe, as a church family, that the best environment for that to happen is in one of those real life groups. So if you're isolated, drifting, and know you need to get back in the game, that's a great place to start. You must also be willing to tell the truth and to hear the truth. That's a lost art in our culture, telling the truth to each other. We'll talk more about that next week. About telling the truth to each other. Ladies and gentlemen, the people seated on your left and on your right are the keys to outgrowing the spiritual baby carrier and being able to stand firm on a platform that allows you to deal successfully with the trials of life, having your faith not only survive, but to thrive so that you can then minister to those who are going through the same thing you are. The keys to spiritual growth and maturity are all around you. Just look to the left and the right, in the front and behind. Speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into Him who is the head. That is Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. And Father, I thank you for its intensity, telling us plainly, warning us, showing us in a mirror ourselves. Father, you desire that we have peace and perspective and joy. And many of us are tossed about. Many of us are carried here and there. Father, we desire to be able to stand firm in our faith, to have it be useful in every area of our life, to grow to the fullness of Christ. Father, I pray that we would take the baby steps even necessary today by allowing you to change our hearts and then letting us see the importance of one another, of each other, the community of faith, the body of Christ, and each of us having a role in bringing the whole body before you. You are the head. Through Jesus Christ. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for your promises. I pray that we would go and apply in our lives. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.